glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's good to have you here this morning. Our purpose for coming is to worship God in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh us to worship Him. We pray that you're here for no other purpose than to worship God and to seek encouragement and to give encouragement to one another as we sing these songs. We need to keep in mind those that are sick, those that are in the hospital, those that are going into the hospitals. If you can send a card, that would be great. But be sure and send up a prayer. Those will especially be appreciated. On one occasion, as Jesus was answering the Jews, Pharisees, scribes, others that were forever questioning him about one thing or another. You know, Jesus sometimes answered a question with a question. And he had an unusual question on this day. His question was, which of you convinces me or convicts me of sin? Which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus invited his distractors to take a shot at him, so to speak. To open up with both barrels. To make a list of what they had seen him do or what they had heard him do that they thought was amiss from the law that he lived under at that time, the law of Moses. But you know, there weren't any takers. There weren't any takers. Not a single misleading word had they heard. Think about that song. Not a discouraging word was heard. Not a single sinful act could they lay at his feet. You know, Jesus never had to confess a sin, did he? He never had to ask for pardon. He often spent much time in prayer to God. He would dismiss himself from the disciples and from the crowds and go up into a mountain or go into a quiet area and pray to God. But not one time did he confess any sin to the Father. Not one time did he plead for forgiveness. Did he beg for forgiveness because it was not needed. It was not needed. You know, we've been having lessons on the life of Christ. And I thought as I was sitting there that this lesson could be titled, It Never Happened. It never happened. We're going to talk about something that never happens. He never sinned. First and only time that could be said. He never shed a tear of repentance. He never looked back on an act and said, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. He never apologized. He never showed any concern for his soul's salvation, though he came to seek and to save the souls of others. He exempted himself from the common faults of folks like you and me. And you know, he would have never made a claim as he did. He would have never asked the question that he asked unless he had known the answer. And he was sure, absolutely sure of the answer to his question, which of you convicts me of sin? And as he was nearing death on Calvary's cross, and he was in much agony and much pain, he uttered a prayer to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I would imagine as we would near death, we would beg for forgiveness for ourselves. For something that we may not have corrected with a brother or a sister in Christ, or our husband or wife. Forgive them. There was no plea on his behalf for his sins. No pleading for personal forgiveness. No need. This morning, the sinless Savior. The sinless Savior. What's some proof from God's Word that Jesus lived a sinless life? Well, we can look at testimony. What people said. What did some of the people say? Well, let's look at the enemy camp, so to speak. Let's look at those same Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders that had questions for him all the time. And, you know, they tried diligently during that three and a half years at Jesus of Jesus' ministry to find fault with him. They were forever trying to pick a fight with him. They could find no fault with him. He answered all questions and many times in return asked a question that they didn't dare to answer or couldn't. They could find no flaw in his character. They could find no sin in his life. When Jesus was before the various tribunals on that Thursday night before his Friday death, they had to cook up some false accusations in order to even bring him before these high priests and this governor. They resorted to lying. They resorted to perjury in an effort to convict him, in an effort to have him crucified. During his trial before Pontius Pilate, Roman governor, Pilate's wife had a troubling dream the night before, I guess it was. And as Pilate had Jesus before him, he got a message from his wife, and that message was, "Have thou nothing to do with this righteous man? Have thou nothing to do with this just man?" Matthew 27:19. Among those things said by Pilate himself during Jesus' trial, as they tried to build a case against him, just like lawyers, there were lawyers among them. And they would bring forth their witnesses and their accusations, "Oh, he's tried to be said he was king. He has spoken out against the emperor in Rome. Sedition. Heresy." Mostly it was envy. Pilate saw right through it. Matthew 27:23, after he listened to what they had to say, he said, "Really, what evil has he done? What evil has he done?" And in verse 24, Pilate, trying to rid himself of the situation and the pitiful predicament he found himself in, he said, "I am innocent of this just person." He didn't want to have anything to do with what he had been called into. In Luke 23, verses 13 and 14, we see again some words of Pilate as he was acting as judge, so to speak, and was realizing that all the charges against Jesus were trumped up charges, were false accusations. There was no truth to it. And he said, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "You brought this man unto me as one that perverteth or incites the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and I find no fault with this man. I find no fault with this man." One of the accounts says that he washed his hands of the whole affair, trying to get that blood off his hands, because he was just going to let him do what they would with Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus, but he took that 30 pieces of silver, that blood money, back to those leaders, the chief priests, the elders. The Bible says that when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself. And he said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Matthew 27:3-4. Those are some of the enemies of Jesus and what they had to say about this man. Now, you know, today, if you ask someone, very few of us would ask that question that Jesus asked, who convicts me of sin? And very few of us, if we were to go on trial with one of our enemies as witnesses, and yet they're there and they have nothing to say negative against him except by the false accusations they make. Nothing to prove. Now on the other side, Jesus' disciples, what do they say? What's their testimony? Well, John the Baptist, one of his followers, actually preceded him in the message he had to say, but he saw Jesus coming toward him in John chapter 1. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And you know, in Matthew 3:13 and following, the account of Jesus coming to John at the River Jordan to be baptized of John. Well, how did John feel about that? Well, he didn't want to take on the baptizing of Jesus. He felt the need to be baptized by Jesus. And this is what he had to say. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He recognized that things were a little backwards there. Jesus said, you know, that it suffered to be so to fulfill all righteousness. And so he baptized him. Apostle Peter was up and down and up and down in his relationship with Jesus and during the time of Jesus' ministry. He's the one that denied him, you know, three times. And then went away and wept bitterly. But in 1 Peter 2:21-22, by this time Peter had matured quite a bit. Remember, he was the one that preached on the day of Pentecost, that beautiful sermon, that great sermon in Acts chapter 2. The recorded sermon of Pentecost. But there in 1 Peter 2, we have the Apostle Peter, now an elder of the church, 1 Peter 5. And this is what he says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. But that's not all that's in that verse there. Who knew no sin? Peter was one of those inner three, you know. There was anybody always around, it was Peter, James, and John. Speaking of John the beloved apostle, had this to say in 1 John 3:5 regarding the sinful or sinless life of Jesus. He said, And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. And in him is no sin. Paul the apostle, an apostle, yes. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he was an apostle. He was born out of due time, he says. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life with a light and with a gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he hath made him, God has made him to be sin for us. He went to the cross. We sang songs about the cross. He went to the cross with sins on him. Your sins, my sins, not his sins, your sins, my sins, but not his sins. In him is no sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Hebrew writer, likely the Apostle Paul, thought so by many. And in speaking of Jesus as our high priest, as the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the one time for all time sacrifice, the Hebrew writer refers to Jesus' sinless life in a number of verses, a number of times. Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. Hebrews 9:14. The writer speaks of the unblemished, unspotted nature of the sacrifices required under the Old Testament law. And throughout the book of Hebrews, there's an effort to made to show the better things of Christ. And one of those better things is the sacrifice that he made on the cross, an unblemished offering to God, acceptable to God and accepted by God for my sins and for your sins. Now, we've got the testimony of the enemies of Jesus that provide us with proof that Jesus was sinless. The testimony of his apostles. Now we might ask a question. So what? So now you've shown us by using the Bible that Jesus lived a sinless life. So what? So let's get down to the need or the necessity for Jesus' sinless life. Why was it essential that he live a sinless life? What could be done as a result of his having lived a sinless life that couldn't have been done had he sinned? Well, he came to atone for sin. He came to take away our sins. And God required, under the old law, it was the animal sacrifices, but the animals must be the first of the flock. He wanted the best. Without blemish, without spot. He didn't want, you bring in a crippled calf that wasn't going to live. Or a cow that's too old to give milk or to bear calves. That wasn't what was wanted. The best. Jesus gave the best. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. Eternal life through the Son. But there were some problems existing with man that needed to be taken care of. According to Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, that when going back to the Passover sacrifice relative to their sins that the Jews were to offer, it was be a lamb without blemish. A lamb without blemish. Christ in his sacrifice on Calvary was said to be without blemish according to Hebrews 9 verse 4. We read 1 John 3 and verse 5 a while ago, but won't look at it in the light of this new subject or new facet of our lesson. The need for Jesus' sinless life. In 1 John 3 and 5, John tells us that Jesus was manifested to do what? To take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Okay? That's going to be important. For Christ's sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it must be given as an unblemished, unspotted sacrifice, a life lived without sin. For God required a perfect sacrifice in order for it to be acceptable to Him. Now, I don't know why the idea of blood. Blood represents life. Blood represents life. And when one gives blood, they give life. We even support people today who give blood to the American Red Cross to support life. Jesus gave His blood to support life, eternal life for us. Isaiah prophesied concerning Jesus Christ by speaking of a lamb. In Isaiah 53. And as he spoke of that Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, Isaiah 53 verse 5, he said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With His stripes we are healed. He did that for us. That's what God required, and He did what God required. He did that which was pleasing to God. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Sin is offensive to God. Sin is offensive to God. We will, if at all possible, follow up on this lesson next week with a similar lesson. Sin is offensive to God. If you have an opportunity one of these days, ask Adam and Eve that question. Y'all think that sin is offensive to God? You know, they kind of look back over their shoulder and look at that garden of paradise that they were leaving because they had sinned. Sin is offensive to God. Ask the multitudes of drowning people in the days of Noah as Noah and his family are taken to safety aboard that ark that God told them to build and the floods are coming up. Is sin offensive to God? God saw that man's mind was upon wickedness continually. Sin is offensive to God back then and now. Nothing has changed. Oh, we can hear all kind of sweet messages through the air, radio, and TV. And we need messages ever so often that make us feel good. We need messages of hope. But sometimes those messages are messages of deception, false hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope in the blood of Christ. But brethren, there's no way around it. Sin is offensive to God, and sin separates from God. Isaiah said so. The people of his day didn't think so. Living in unbelief, living in one sin or another, not wondering what, worrying about it one way or the other. Next week we're going to talk about sin. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe somebody want to hear a subject, a lesson preached on sin. Sin separates from God. To a sinful Jewish nation, Isaiah spoke plainly, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Don't allow sin to separate you from your God. Now we know this. But we just need to be reminded ever so often. You see, we can drift along. The people of Laodicea were an example of folks who just drifted along. Probably had a preacher said, you know, long as y'all do all the good works that you're doing and have all that money coming out of your treasure doing this, that, and the other, you're fine. And they weren't fine. That would have been a deceptive message. Jesus came to this earth, lived the life that was perfectly acceptable to God. Had he been a sinner, he would have offended God. He would have not have been able to offer the perfect sacrifice. He would have offended the justice of God by his guilt. God would not have accepted that sin offering, that substitute sacrifice upon the cross. We're no longer separated since there's a way back to God, so no longer separated by God. That separation is no longer needed. It doesn't need to be there because there's a way back to God. Jesus, what did Jesus say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. What we want through our Christianity, our living for Christ, we want to go to the Father. We want to be with the Father one day. Paul believed that there was a crown of righteousness awaiting him. And to all those that love is appearing. And it's waiting there. And there is that hope. And it's not a wish. It's not a fanciful thought. It's not pie in the sky. It's there. We can be reconciled to God. We can be justified before our God, and we must be reconciled before our God. Reading from Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, this is American Standard Version. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's kind of like the way I like to look at it. Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, brought back together. God, through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's through verse 10. Let's read verse 11. Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Away from God, separated from God like Adam and Eve when they were driven out of the garden. Separated from God, but brought back in the proper relationship to God because God says, I no longer see your sins because my Son went to the cross and your sins went with him there. Jesus came to set a perfect example. We need someone to inspire us, don't we? Everybody has their heroes. Some people have the wrong heroes. As we read earlier in 1 Peter 2, 21-25, Peter speaks of Christ as leaving us example that we should follow in his steps. And he did no sin, so we got the perfect example. We don't want somebody to inspire us that's less than a perfect example. Oh, Paul did say that you could be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. So we can look up to fellow Christians and follow them as long as they are following Christ. And we, like Paul, can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christ lived a sinless life while on this earth. We have testimony of his enemies. We have testimony of his friends. In him was no sin. His need? Because we sin, we have the need of his sacrifice. God's justice, God's holiness requires that we be holy. that we be just, and we can only do that through what Jesus did for us. We can't do any amount of work. We can't do any amount of things and make a list and say, this is what I've done for you, God. Now, there is obedient faith. Jesus came to set a perfect example, and also we have him at the right hand of the Father to be our advocate, to be our mediator. When we pray in Jesus Christ's name, we pray, we're praying through Jesus Christ, through his authority, the authority that he has with the Father, through his position with the Father at the right hand. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Why not confess Jesus as the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world? And have your sins taken away as you confess that belief before this group, repenting of your sins. That's what Peter told the people to do on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Exactly what Jesus had told them to go out and preach. He said, you need to repent, folks. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did. And 3,000 of them were added to the church that day. Such as should be saved were added by the Lord, Acts 2:47. If you're here as a Christian and you need the prayers of this congregation on your behalf, we'd be glad to pray with you this morning. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, or if you just need to place your membership with this congregation, let it be known in some way as we stand, as we sing.